Our first scripture today comes from the book of Romans. This book is highly regarded, and many giants of theology have built their thought around Romans: Augustine, John Calvin, Karl Barth. Romans is also the center of much Christian debate. It is Paul's longest letter and is written to a church he never visited. This letter prepares them for his impending visit by systematically detailing Paul's understanding of the gospel. And here in chapter 13, Paul expounds on how we should live and love in response to God's righteousness. And so, listen for the word of the Lord from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in the reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify desires. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is a standard set of verses in the Advent story where we take Old Testament scriptures and look at them through the lens of Jesus and what they might mean to us when applied to our lives, and in particular, our Advent journey today. Isaiah was a prophet. And in the many chapters of his book, you could probably summarize what he was saying in a few words of change is coming, have hope. Change is coming, have hope. And so listen to the image that the prophet Isaiah lifts up of what this change is going to look like, feel like, be like. Listen for God's word to us, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 2. The word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This, along with our passage for Romans, is for us this morning the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh God, as we begin this journey of Advent, this period of waiting for your arrival, continue speaking new words to us, God, words that inspire, words that sustain, words that help us grow to move forward in faith, always seeking your will, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before the big wedding or anniversary or whatever other big life event is set to take place, before any of that, you get an invitation. These days, it is just as likely to come in an email, but if you are truly proper about it, it comes in the mail, a physical hard copy in the finest of envelopes, fancy calligraphy on the front. You open this invitation and there is all the information inside that you need, the who, what, when, and where of things, also in fancy calligraphy. All of it checking every box of proper invitation etiquette and protocol. And there's usually an RSVP request included. It's either a smaller card, pre-stamped envelope, that's important, or at least an email address where you're asked to respond to, because those with the planning responsibilities need to know, will you or will you not attend? And if you're like me, you let that RSVP card sit unattended on your dresser for months until your wife calls you out on it, but that's for another sermon. The invitation has always been a thing, at least as far as I can remember. I know it's been for longer. What has been, I think, a more recent development in the party protocol is the save the date. The save the date. This precedes the invitation, usually in the form of a fancy postcard, maybe an email. And its sole purpose, the only thing it is intended to do, is to let you know that a big event is coming so that you can block it out on your calendar. So you won't schedule anything else before the invitation arrives, so you can save the date. Now, invitation purists will vehemently declare that save the date is not an invitation. The two are not the same thing. Which begs the question, if you send someone to save the date, are you therefore obligated to send them an invitation later? I think the proper answer is yes, you should do that. Or what if you are on the receiving end of a save the date, and for whatever reason you never get the invitation? Are you actually invited to whatever this thing is? That's kind of like the question, if a tree falls in the forest and no one is there to hear it, does it make a sound thing? That too, for another sermon. Now, for me at least, I like save the dates. As one whose calendar tends to fill up kind of fast, a heads up is always a good thing. And besides, it's kind of fun to get a sneak peek at what is coming, even if it is not official yet, even if it is not the actual invitation. Now, there is, of course, with save the dates, an element of faith involved. A belief that the invite will at some point arrive, that the spot you've so dutifully reserved on your calendar will not go unutilized, that you will not be left in some party limbo, which means that one way or another, it some point boils down to faith, as do most things. Today marks the first Sunday of Advent, the beginning of our liturgical year, and more notably, the beginning of our Advent season in the church. There are a few things that tip us off to this. The large Advent wreath that is now hanging in the front of our sanctuary, that's an obvious one. The colors up front changing to purple or another, delayed this week because of communion, but next week, I promise you, they will be purple. Other parts of worship are switched up a bit. We have our Advent readers every week, as we did with the Mobleys today. We have different musical liturgical pieces that I love around the confession and the assurance of pardon. Advent is here, my friends, like a big old save the date. It's here. And there's a deliberateness to Advent, is there not? Because Advent is designed to force us to move at a slower pace. Slower pace than the world around us, a world that is already making a mad dash to get to Christmas as fast as it can. And as people of faith, Advent people now, we feel the friction of that. We feel it in the hacked trees displayed in corner tree lots. We hear it in Christmas carols that some radio stations started playing back in September or something. We experience it in Black Fridays and Cyber Mondays and Black Friday sales that, for whatever reason, started long before Black Friday. We feel that friction. Advent has the unenviable task of reminding us that Christmas is not here yet, and there's nothing we can do about it. Not a thing. We cannot order Christmas up with a few clicks of the remote, like a pay-per-view movie. We cannot grab a little Christmas at the drive-thru window. We have to go through Advent first. And Advent could care less about our impatience, our restlessness, our inclination to just hurry up already. Advent does what Advent does, and we have to live with it. All of which means that very few of us get excited about Advent. Now, there is excitement about where Advent is heading, for sure, but not as much for Advent itself. And I think it's because of the waiting, don't you think? Waiting for something we know is coming because we just got the save the date, but we haven't got the invitation yet. We're checking our mailbox every day. We comb through our emails. We're scrolling through phone texts. Nothing. Not yet, at least. It's coming. We know that much. But it's not here yet. Tell me, where is the excitement in that? In this Old Testament passage, prophet Isaiah, we encounter the voice of the prophet, a prophet who, like us, was smack dab in the middle of some waiting. He and an entire nation were waiting for their long-promised Messiah, a Messiah who would set things right with the world and bring about God's kingdom on earth. Not a small thing to be waiting for. That's something to get excited about, but it hadn't happened yet. And they've been waiting for it for a very, very long time. And into that non-exciting waiting, the prophet drops a save the date. Come, let's climb on God's mountain to the house of the God of Jacob, he tells us. And we know this house. Everybody knows this house. Because this is not some retreat cabin tucked away in the rolling hills. It's not some home down an embankment at the end of a long, winding driveway. No, this house, this is the one that's on the top of the mountain, the highest mountain, God's mountain. Everyone sees this house. Everyone can see it. And we also know that we are not the only ones getting a save the date. No, this thing is going out far and wide to all nations of the earth. All nations of the earth. Everyone. That's a lot of people, y'all. You thought you had a lot of people at your house for Thanksgiving. Try all the nations next time. See how that works. I don't know how one prepares for a gathering of that magnitude, but apparently God has got it figured out. This thing is nothing more and nothing less than one humongous house party we're being asked to hold a spot for on our calendar. And what is the occasion, you ask? Well, it's not a wedding or an anniversary or a baptism or anything like that. The reason for this every nation gathering, when it happens, will be to mark the absolute end of strife and conflict and war and the advent of a new era of peace. Now, that is something worthy of a house party, right? In fact, this shift from war to peace is so pronounced that swords will be beaten into plowshares and spears beaten into pruning hooks. Think about that. Weapons of war and implements of destruction, every last one of them, not thrown away or discarded, but transformed, repurposed into tools for harvest and gadgets for growth. Rather than bringing about the end of life, these things will now be used to further it. And talk about good timing. This save the date comes to God's people in the midst of existential uncertainty. This Israelite nation at that moment in history It was on the brink of destruction. Their neighbors to the north, recently wiped out by an enemy army who was now set to descend and do the same thing to them. The threat to God's people was significant. And so this existential, lingering fear lived with them constantly. They knew that any moment could be their last. And into this ever-present threat, the prophet drops a save the date. Come to the house of the Lord for an all-nation house party. You know the house. Everybody knows this house. Come and bring your swords and spears so we can beat them into plowshares and pruning hooks. Come and bring your fear and your hate, which we will then transform into grace and love. Come and bring a world crying out for justice, and we will help you learn a new song to sing. Come and bring death, and we will give you new life. What a great day that will be, right? But it's not here yet. The invitation hasn't arrived. All we got right now, so far, is just to save the date. So what do we do now? What do we do with this save the date in this in-between weird time? What does it look like to sit in this not yet, where God's goodness is most assuredly coming, but is not quite here? How do you and I wait faithfully when all we have is just a save the date? Passage at British Red from Romans might have some helpful words to us. I actually am a fan of the Message translation, and the way that the Message unpacks it, the advice it gives is great. It says, get out of bed and get dressed. Dress yourselves in Christ and be up and about. Get out of bed and get dressed. It's the same thing you say to your kids every weekday morning at 6:30 when you're trying to get them to school on time. Get out of bed and get dressed. Start your day. Start living. Get going with it. In other words, live expectantly. Don't just sit around doing nothing, but at the same time, don't get so caught up in what the world is doing that you lose sight of what is on the way. Stay engaged in the life God has called you to live, even as you are busy waiting, even as you are looking toward what you know is coming. Live each day as the day that it is, and do what you need to do to stay ready. I love the story of a pastor. She tells of a conversation, this casual interchange she had with a young gentleman at a church dinner. It is February in Iowa, bitterly cold there that time of year. This pastor meets this man at a church dinner. She is there for the weekend as the church's guest preacher for a speaker series, a lot like our Gilchrist Sunday. They have a dinner around that time. This man winds up at the pastor's table, and they launch into a conversation, sharing each other's lives over a meal together. He tells her about his wife at home, who was unable to make it that Sunday to hear her preach because she is pregnant. She is 39 weeks pregnant, in fact. The baby could literally come any moment right now. The pastor congratulates him, and then she asks how he and his wife are preparing for the baby's arrival. And the young father-to-be says, oh, the usual, you know, nursery's all ready. Baby clothes and diapers are in the dresser, in the proper place in the dresser. Hospital suitcase is all packed. All we got to do is grab it and go. Oh, and I'm keeping the battery warm too. The pastor says, the battery warm? And the man says, yes, the car battery. I keep it warm. Every night when I get home from work, when temperatures have already plunged well below freezing, before I go into the house, I pop open the hood and I take out the car battery and I bring it inside with me. That way I know that it'll be warm and ready to go if we have to make a mad dash to the hospital in the middle of the night. All right, I've been through that process twice. It never occurred to me to remove the car battery. Of course, I didn't live in Iowa in February either. Such a small little detail. Almost more trouble than it's worth. Although, however long it would take to put the battery back in probably is shorter than not having a car working at all. Such a small detail. And yet, this is Advent. This is the moment we are in right now. And in Advent, it is the small things we do while we are waiting for what we know is coming that wind up making every bit of difference. You know how someone once described this season of our liturgical year to me? They called it an Advent dare. An Advent dare. I love it. The minute we get that save the date, it is this God self is saying to each and every one of us, I dare you. I dare you to do Advent. I dare you to live expectantly, even as you reside deep in the valley. I dare you to transform weapons of war into tools for the harvest, even as the world around you rages on in never-ending conflict. I dare you to make the trip up the mountain to my house, even as you know a world of nations will be joining you there. I dare you to believe that the invitation is coming, even though you haven't gotten it yet, even though the promise is still just that, a promise. Sisters and brothers, on this first Sunday of Advent, you and I officially have received a save the date. We know what is coming, even if we haven't gotten the invitation yet. God is daring us to take on this Advent journey. So my question to you is very simple. Are you up for the dare? In the name of God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, thanks be to God. And may all of God's people say, Amen.